Welcome to That Makes Total Sense, the podcast where we talk about faith, finance, and everyday life in a way that makes total sense. I'm your host, Alexis Busetti. On this podcast, you'll hear the personal stories of friends I'll be interviewing who are doing familiar things in new and innovative ways. We'll answer questions specifically about money and our relationship with it, and we'll explore faith and Bible teaching together. In all of these, it's not about changing our convictions as much as it is about messing with our methods. We'll have a lot of moments here together where we pause, then say, that makes total sense. Hi, I'm Alexis Busetti, and welcome to That Makes Total Sense. So today I want to talk about racism. I know this is a really heavy topic, and I feel largely unprepared to tackle it on the podcast, honestly. It's not anything that can be fully covered in a short time span, obviously, but I want to start in a place that I think is a really important place to start, and that is with repentance. These are conversations that I've had privately, things that I have engaged with the Lord in my personal prayer time about. I have read books and articles and listened to other podcasts and really just tried to open myself up for having conversations and listening to voices in this space. And so today I just want to humbly offer up what I have, just one perspective on one part of this topic that is so broad. And part of what was the catalyst for me doing this is how shaken I felt after the murder of Ahmaud Arbery. Most of you are probably aware of that news. He was jogging in his neighborhood in Georgia and was killed at the end of February. Even though I was checking the news, like so many of us living inside of this coronavirus pandemic right now, checking the news constantly, I hadn't even heard of his killing until a couple of months later when a video was released showing what had happened. And you can go look into all of that if you're unfamiliar. But I was hearing, and I was feeling the same way, that even though we have seen gruesome acts like this in our recent past, this time around, it felt different in some way. And it was something that I couldn't necessarily put my finger on, except for the fact that I was starting to recognize that God was speaking to my personal heart. And he was speaking to my personal heart about interracial relationships that I have. And he was speaking to my personal heart about racist ideas that I still was holding on to, even though I was largely unaware of them. And he was speaking directly to my heart, and he was using the story of Ahmaud Arbery to find those places in my heart that needed to be tenderized and softened toward him. We have two sons in our house. One is white and one is black. And something I've struggled with since we brought our son home, even since before we brought him home, was the fact that our conversations with them about their safety and their well-being, even when they start walking around the neighborhood on their own, not quite yet, but in a few years, those conversations are going to have to look drastically different just because of the color of their skin. Our boys are both loved and valued by us as their parents and their family, and they're valued by God, but they're going to come into contact with some people who won't view at least one of my sons in the same way as valued and loved by God. And it kills me. There are going to be assumptions that are going to be made about my boys based on what they look like before they even have the opportunity to open their mouths and speak. And it's heartbreaking, it's devastating, and ultimately it's sinful. we started talking about race, having these discussions at our house when our kids were really little, even before our littlest brother came home from Africa. In kindergarten at their school, they started learning about the civil rights movement in America, and we would use those opportunities to specifically discuss leaders and the leadership of Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks, just as some examples, and we would talk about that around the dinner table. And we would engage them in age-appropriate ways because there are certain things, specific acts that we didn't want to introduce them to at such a young and tender age. But even talking about that in age-appropriate ways, it was really, really easy for our children to recognize that the laws that were put in place at that time and the actions of the majority at that time, they were sin. I remember when we were discussing segregation, and my older son was just like, "Mom, that's sin." And I'm like, "You're right. There's not anything else to call it. There's not an excuse for it." And we fast forward from the civil rights movement to today, and there are people who would argue that because there are major laws that have been fixed since then, they've been changed in the last 50 to 60 years, that the systemic problems of racism in our country have been resolved. And I feel like hopefully I'm talking with people who can see how wrong and distorted that belief system is. It is true that there are some practices that were common, Jim Crow laws, things like that, that have been outlawed. But here's the problem. Laws don't change people's hearts. Laws never have changed people's hearts, and they never will. We can look biblically to see how that happened. God originally gave Israel the law in part because of their hard hearts. Paul called the law a tutor. It was supposed to show them what was right and what was wrong. And there definitely were consequences when people would break the law and transgress. But the law's intent wasn't ever to soften Israel's heart toward God, or really even toward each other. We know now that it's only the Holy Spirit who can soften our hearts. It's only the Holy Spirit who can heal, and it's only the Holy Spirit who can actually change our hearts today. Racist actions and attitudes won't disappear, and they haven't disappeared because of legislation. Legislation is good. It is necessary. God's laws were necessary, but the cure for racism isn't legislation. The cure for racism is repentance, because racism is sin. And the only answer, the only cure for any sin is repentance, is looking straight to Jesus and the cross and the resurrection for our forgiveness and for our healing. But unlike some other sins, when we have a personal issue with our neighbor and we can repent to them and we can ask for their forgiveness and we can apologize and say we're sorry on an individual level, racism, there needs to be repentance on an individual level in many cases, but also on a communal level. I know that you've heard this before, but I want to give an example from just this past week in my life. So I was having a conversation, a completely benign conversation, with a woman that I happen to know casually. So of course, in the midst of this coronavirus, we were more than 6 feet away. We were talking a little bit loudly because of the distance and the mask barrier we had. And we were talking about books and memoirs and things we like to read. And then the conversation turned. And here's the deal. I actually turned it, but I thought it was really natural. So what happened was she was telling me about a book that she had read recently documenting the internment camps of Japanese and German Americans during World War II. And she was speaking of these atrocities and how just horrible it was. And she was really expressing emotion when it came to what she had just read and how devastating it was. And I was engaging in the conversation and I brought up, you know, current events saying, man, we have seen some of these things happen, these racist, you know, acting out toward Asian Americans surrounding this COVID pandemic that we have right now. And she agreed that that was awful as well. But then she followed it up and I got kind of hit with her opinion that even though those things in the past and even in the present are awful, she wouldn't apologize for them. And it kind of caught me off guard because that really wasn't where we were going, but she really, she just for some reason felt like she needed to tell me that. And she did. And she said, I won't apologize for them because I'm not responsible for them. Then she went on a little bit further and she said she also wouldn't support any sort of reparations for anything like slavery or any of those awful things that have happened in our country's past because it's been too long. And I have to tell you, that perspective's not new. I've heard that perspective before. I just don't share it. Because in my opinion, it's not helpful. Here is the statement in my mind that I've been kind of mulling over. Because of the group nature of race relations, we often forget to see the issues as personal. And at the same time, we refuse to see them as corporate. And I'm going to say that again. Because of the group nature of race relations, we often forget to see the issues as personal and at the same time refuse to see them as corporate. This is what I mean. What if we all held tightly to that same opinion that, you know, I'm not going to apologize because it wasn't my fault, it wasn't my responsibility. What if we held on to that when we encountered someone who was grieving the death of a loved one? We said, we're not responsible, and so I won't even recognize your grief or your loss with an apology. Everyone has had that experience when you have lost someone dear to you. I feel like we almost even take it for granted that the people who we come into contact with who are aware of our loss, minimally, they're going to say something like, I am so sorry for your loss. It's a way that culturally we show compassion for the people who are grieving and we show unity. We feel seen when someone says that to us. We feel loved when people reach out in that way, even when we don't necessarily have a close relationship with them. I remember when my mother-in-law passed away a few years ago, and my husband was absent from work, obviously, for the service, and it was out of state. And when he got back, he was comforted, even by his coworkers that he didn't know that well, but they would pass him in the hallway and they would say, oh, I heard about your mom. I'm so sorry. And it was a sign of support and it was a comfort to him. And we're used to that and we appreciate that. And we feel loved and seen by that. But we absolutely don't take that comment and see it as if that person who is expressing that would somehow be sharing in the personal responsibility of our loss, right? That would be absurd. They weren't involved in the death of our loved one, but they expressed their condolences because it's kind and it's natural and it and it helps us to share in each other's human experiences. What if we stopped offering that altogether? What if we just refused because we said, I don't want to tell him I'm sorry for his loss because I don't want to admit any guilt there. I don't want to carry any blame. Like that would be ludicrous. But I feel like in a similar societal way, we are kind of doing that with racism. We're forgetting that behind every corporate and systemic act of racism, there are people who are suffering on the other side. Behind every individual act of racism, there are people suffering on the other side. There are individuals who are on the receiving end of that racism, experiencing loss and grief by no fault of their own at the hands of someone else, or sometimes a group of someone else's who might never apologize or admit they were wrong. And I just can't imagine how tiring that must feel. I can't imagine it, but I can try to empathize, and I'm realizing that I can say I'm sorry. We shouldn't be afraid to apologize for the sins of our parents and our grandparents and our forefathers and even our neighbors. Apologizing on their behalf doesn't mean that we're to blame, but it does mean that we are holding ourselves accountable to live with integrity in the midst of those consequences of their sins. We can see this outlined in the Bible. There are men like Daniel and Ezra who recognized the sins of their ancestors, and they saw that the current situation of their nation was a direct result of how their forefathers lived before them and how the people who went before them paved the way for sin to enter into their country and to enter into the hearts of so many of the people that they were living with now. And even though Daniel and Ezra and other men like them weren't personally responsible for the collective and current state of their nation, they were repentant anyway. And so I'm going to do something that might feel a little odd, but I'm going to pray right now. And the first couple of lines I'm taking directly from Ezra chapter 9, where he repented. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. You can use my words, you can use your own words, you can use it as a starting point to have a conversation with God. But I'm going to invite us to repent for the sins of racism in our country. And I'm hoping that you'll join me. And here we go. My God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you, my God, because our iniquities are higher than our heads and our guilt is as high as the heavens. Our guilt has been terrible from the days of our fathers until the present. I cannot comprehend the devastation brought by my ancestors to individuals and families, image bearers in the name of building a nation. Upon discovery and colonization, we deceived and sacrificed people indigenous to our land and labeled them as savages. We exploited African men, women, and children, treating them like draft animals with no regard for their humanity, relationship to you, God, or relationship to each other. In wars with our enemies, we treated our own citizens with contempt by locking them up, classifying them as a threat to the well-being of the majority race. We also turned others away at our borders, even though we knew their plight, refusing them refuge. We have denied basic rights to people based on the color of their skin. We have turned a blind eye toward immigrants when their presence has benefited us and imprisoned them when we felt threatened by it. And while these words do not completely encapsulate each of our grave sins, I repent from these and other detestable acts and ask for forgiveness from God and those who've been hurt, and desire a better future than our past would naturally supply us. God, please extend your grace, your mercy, and your healing. I understand this is only possible through Jesus. Amen. And I also want to encourage you to do something I'm trying to do, which is take this opportunity to intentionally ask God in my private time with Him to show me areas in my personal life where I still have any roots of racism in my heart. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God things like this, because when He shines a light on those areas, it's never to bring condemnation or shame to us, but it's for forgiveness and for healing and for restoration. Because repentance is the very first step toward reconciliation. So here it is. Kind of my first attempt at this kind of conversation. If I'm honest, it feels a little clunky and it feels a little awkward, but I'm going to do it because I think that engaging in this kind of dialogue is definitely worth it. And I would love to hear your thoughts too, because walking together through this this kind of dialogue is key. And so if you want to send me an email, you can, or use the comment section on this podcast post. Tell me some of the things you've been thinking about. Tell me some of the conversations you've been having. Tell me some of the resources that you have read or seen or heard that have been helpful to you when you're wanting to be a part of reconciliation when it comes to racism in America. I have a few of these, my own resources that I, not my own, but ones that I have loved. I'm going to list them in the notes of this episode, a few books and a podcast episode that I think are just really valuable and helpful in this whole conversation. So, anyway, there you go. That's it. So I hope that everyone is staying safe. It is Memorial Day today, and so I hope that you are having a good, safe social distancing holiday, and we'll talk soon. So thank you again so much for listening. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss an episode. Share the link with your friends. You can visit us at thatmakestotalsense.com. And until next time, this is Alexis Busetti, remembering to do well for ourselves so we can do good for others. Bye.